Well, good morning again. It's always good to start a service with the baptismal, amen? It's always great to end the service with salvation. Or a person who has fallen away from the Lord and has rededicated their life. Whatever it is, it's all about drawing to Jesus, amen? It's all about drawing to the Lord. And that's what we're working on right now in the series that we're in, is drawing to the Lord. And I told you myself, I need to continue to strive to draw closer to the Lord in my relationship with Him, because He desires much more for me. And the Lord likes a close relationship with His people. But we as people have a tendency sometimes to drift away. But there are certain things that we can do to continue to draw to our Lord. And we talked about some of those last week, and we'll continue in this series through the months. And Randy's going to pick up one of those. But it is good to be here today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah this morning. We're going to be in the second chapter. While you're turning there, I'm going to just pray, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to have His way. And so, Father, Lord, we do thank You again for the day that You have given to us this morning. Father, Lord, we do live in a country, Lord, that You've given us total freedom. And today we've had freedom. We've had the ability and the will, Lord, to come to this place to worship You. And Lord, we know that there are many brothers and sisters who've chosen not to worship You today. And we know, Lord, that that does go against Your will. And I pray, Father, Lord, that we that are here will continue to be committed and faithful to You and to what You call us to do. But Lord, in this time and this hour, Lord, as we have to continue to worship, and now through the Word, we pray, Father, Your Spirit would have its way. We pray, Father, our hearts would be open to receive what You'd have for us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So pardon me if I continue to cough, but I'm going through my change of season here, I guess, with everybody else and allergies and all that. So from time to time, I may have to flip my switch and cough and come back to you. So I've done that so many times because I struggle with asthma and some other things as well. But we do need to draw back to the Lord. We need to draw back to the Lord as individuals. And we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight, but this morning we're going to talk about drawing back to as a people. As a people, we do need to draw to the Lord. And one of those things is we're going to talk about today is drawing to the Lord by serving the Lord. By worshiping, but by serving the Lord and working. A lot of people don't like that phrase, working. Serving, because when we come to church, the American church across our country, many have come to this realization that a church member, that when you go to church, you are being served. You go to get what you want out of it. And this is why we struggle reaching families, the mom and the father and the mother and two children, the family of four, that is the American family. We struggle reaching that here because when they come, they're looking for things for their children, and I don't blame them, but there's a part there that's not about me so much anymore once I come to Christ and once I grow up a little bit in Christ, that I need to be about what the Lord is wanting. It's helping other people, helping them find Jesus, helping them learn more about Christ, how to worship, how to come to a holy God when we are supposed to be holy as well, but we are broken and we are not a perfect people. So this church gets a little messy from time to time. But that's what I found out and when I read the Gospels, Jesus was always around messy people. He was around them serving the Father, serving, doing things, miracles and healings and teaching, always around the people that were brokenhearted. But here we see with Nehemiah, the people are brokenhearted, the walls are crashed down, the community, this area is just totally wiped out. It is under distress. It is in some pain and sorrow. And the people are brokenhearted in the sense. And Nehemiah comes. And after the Lord works upon his heart from a far distance in captivity. And he's coming. And God has given him favor because God has a plan. He wants to rebuild the walls. It wasn't Nehemiah per se that wanted to really rebuild the walls. God has a vision and puts it in a man. And he allows him to He allows him to work through that and struggle through it. And God wants him to struggle through that part and get his heart, like, wow, my people are not all together. My people are broken. The walls are down. The gates are down. And so Nehemiah feels that. The Lord puts that upon him. And now he goes and he goes back to the home front. And here's, and we're going to pick it up in a couple of verses here in chapter 2. He wants to go back and rebuild the walls. He's got the materials. He's getting prepared. He's still going to talk to the people. There's some things he's got to do. But in verse 10, it says, when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite officials, heard about it, they heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. There are people here, two of them mentioned right here, there'll be more later mentioned if you read this, they do not want God's people to heal. You know there are people that do not want this community to heal. You know there are people in this community that does not want this church to have ministries as it is. You think that would be far-fetched, but it's really not. Because the world goes against the ways of God. The world will always fight against the ways of God. And so there are some people here that do not like it, that a man had come to seek the well-being of his people, of his community, of God's people. I'm looking and trying to figure out a way of how to work through this community and reach this community. This community is very difficult. I don't want to say it's the hardest community, but it is a hard community and it's very difficult to reach. But does that mean we quit? No. There have been people that have come and said it was too hard. When we talk about serving, they kind of want to go away. They don't want to do anything. They just want to participate. They want to be served. So God has His peace here. He has a man and He put it upon His heart to go back to the community and to begin to gather the people together. But anywhere you're going to do the Lord's work, there's always going to be somebody that's going to speak negative. Negative does nothing but bring other people down. It does not lift up what is being happening. It does not lift up the community. It does not lift up the church. It doesn't take long. You'd walk into any church and you're going to hear somebody be negative. Where you work at, somebody walks around, somebody's going to be negative. Does that not put you in a negative mood pretty quickly at times? But how much better it is when someone comes with an encouraging word. Do you understand that's when Jesus began to walk on this earth and began to do His ministry, that people were running to Him because He was very encouraging? Not just what He said, but what He was doing. People's lives were being changed. People will run to encouragement. But verse 17, it says, then I said to them, and Nehemiah is talking to his people, he said, you see the distress that we are in. Somebody has to say it. Somebody has to say that, hey, listen, we all see what's going on around us, but somebody has to speak that the walls are down. We are in distress. And he's the one that's going to say it. He says, how Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. So Nehemiah tells us, we need to rebuild the wall. That's the first big action word. We need to rebuild the wall. That means we got to do some work. We need to do some work. And so he goes on. He says, and I told them of the hand of my Lord, of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. The community is gathering together. They've been in reproach long enough. They've been distressed long enough that they want to lift it up. So they are gathering together now to going to do something that one person cannot do. That one family cannot do. It is a community effort. A good church does not grow by a pastor. A solid church does not grow by one good deacon. The church grows. Of course, we know God gives the growth, but I'm talking about the spiritual part. I'm talking about all of it. It grows by godly people coming together as a family of God. Putting their elbows together. Putting their minds together. Praying for one another. Doing it together. And so now they got an attitude of, let's do something. You see, before they did not. God put it in Nehemiah's heart and his mind and his spirit to come and go. So when Nehemiah is standing there, the Holy Spirit is speaking. God's speaking through him. And it's gravitating the people to come together. But negativity will still not shut its mouth. Verse 19, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, now we got another one, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? They laughed at him. When I first began to share this story with you, we were pretty good with the story. When I began to share with you what the Lord put upon me in Atlanta, raising up these ministries and all that back in 2005, it did stir the church a little bit. But we stayed focused and we stayed on it. I did not get as much negativity in the church as I did with my brothers who were outside the church. Even going to a pastor's breakfast, another pastor said, oh, here comes the holy roller with another thought and another plan. And I almost turned around and walked away, but I said, no, I'm not going to let him get the upper hand. I'm not going to take that line. I'm not going to take that hook, line, and sinker and get caught in it. I just said, how y'all brothers doing today? I had to let it go. Now, if he jumped on it again, I might have said something. But there was a thought there. When he said that bothered me at that point. I'm like, wow, I just can't believe my own brothers would say something like that. Because we need to be more supportive to one another. And I really thought about it. Why was it? It was because that church wasn't doing anything. Not even preaching today. I'm not putting the man down. I'm just saying. Not preaching today. Church doesn't exist. Church is not doing anything. I don't want to listen to people and to pastors and other leaders and other churches and other places who have no idea what we're doing. Who try to tell us that we can't do something when I look at that and they're not doing anything. Because the ultimate one that we need to listen to is the Lord. Amen? If the Lord has called you to do something, listen. So I know when the Lord has called you to do something, one of the lessons that I've learned is this. He will call you to do something that is bigger than yourself. He will call you to do something that's bigger than your own church. He will call you to do something that's bigger than your own finances. He will call you to do something that you must rely on Him to do it. Think about that for a minute. How many churches are doing that? Because you can't tell, I'll argue with you, you cannot tell me that a church is built just to meet on Sunday morning and make everybody happy. There's too many lost souls, too many broken Christians, and broken homes. And this is broken walls and broken hearts and disappointments. And they begin to rise up with a leader and say, yes, we will rebuild the walls. So it says in verse 20. So I answered them. So Nehemiah answered these individuals who were being negative. And he said to them, God, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. He knows that they cannot do it without God. There is your first sign of a good leader. Whatever he is doing and trying to lead the people, he knows that he cannot do it without God's hand on it. Because the prosperity comes from the Lord. He said, God will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, we will rise and we will build. We will do this thing. We will do what we can do with our bodies and our hands, our minds. We're going to come together and we're going to do this. And we're going to do this one thing. We are going to build. But he says, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He's saying, you guys, you have no right here. Now, do you think that's going to stop these guys from keeping on with them? No. They're going to keep on being negative. They're going to keep on doing the and saying things and being, they're going to could have put out some lies later on in a letter. They're going to do everything they can to stop this rebuilding. They're going to mock them and say all kinds of things. And then they're going to try to pull Nehemiah into a trap later. But Nehemiah sees it. But in the meantime, what is happening? Let's look at this. Verse 3, it says, the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors, and they built it as far as the tower of the hundred, and consecrated it then as far as the tower of Hanel. What do we see? We see the priests begin to do the work. We see another family listed right after. When we see a family and a clan right after that, we see their names being listed, and they're working on a part. We see another family working on a part, and another family, and another family. And then verse 8 says, next to him was Azel, the son of Harar, one of the goldsmiths. So we see traders, people that were gifted in their hands, and they were even able to do the work. And it goes on. It goes to the middle of verse 9, and the leader of half the district of Jerusalem made repairs. So the leaders were working. Everybody was working. Everybody had the common peace, and it was working. It was working. It was working. They come up against them. The negativity and thoughts of an army come in. They begin to sleep and stand, and some are working while the others have weapons in their hands. They continue to do it. They don't stop. Some of them get tired. The leadership begins to continue to pump them up. We can do this thing. And they end up finishing it. They finish it. Then they know how to celebrate. They celebrated for a full day. They celebrated for a while the works of the Lord and what they could do. Now I want you to take a moment. I want you to think about this group. What did they look like before when the walls were torn down and they were in despair? And then you begin to see once the work is going, they begin to unite themselves with the God's purpose and God's will to rebuild the walls, and they get it done. And then afterwards, what it is, they're no longer in reproach. They're no longer downcasted. They're no longer saddened and brokenhearted. They're lifted up. It's the same thing with an individual life. When the Lord brings people around broken people, there should be something that is being spoken about. And the work on the wall is the work of the Lord, right? And there's only one name that can do it, is the name of Jesus Christ. So the Lord begins to do a work with a man or woman with the name of Jesus Christ. And when that person comes to know Christ, they begin to follow Christ and baptism and all the other things. They begin to grow up in their walk with Christ. They're drawing to the Lord. And there should be no longer brokenhearted, no longer downcast. But sometimes we have a tendency to go back. Nehemiah, when he first heard the news about his hometown, his home city, he broke down as a man. He broke down. And I'm telling you, if we could just pop our little heads in there and just see it, we would see a man truly broken for other people. And I wish we could understand what it would be and what it feels like to be broken for a community, this community. And don't tell me this community is there's possibilities. There's great things that can happen in this community. When I say that, I'm talking about Franklin and Byron and Market Street, all the way up there, and all First Street and Second Street and all those streets. Why is it important? Because there's people that live there. How do we know it's really broken? Well, had neighbors come over here and talk to me and ask me and think that every time there's a needle they find on the street, they think it's from one of our places. And I said, listen, you need to pay attention, because that house over there, that's a drug house. I know it's a drug house. I know that house on the corner is a drug house. I know the house next to it is a lot of drugs in it. I said, the difference between that house, sir, and this house is that we're sharing Christ. This house, they don't want to move, but we're working with the ones that we can work with right now. Now, if you'd like to come to this church, that'd be great, because I know you go to another one. But here's the thing. If you're not being part of the solution and helping us, then zip your lip. And I don't mean to be ugly. I'm just saying it's hard work. But it breaks my heart when I see the community. I see people and their families broken all around us. Now, there are pockets and there are places with good, godly people. I know there's some good, godly people that live in some of these homes. God leaves them there so they continue to be a lighthouse in the community. But this should be a huge lighthouse in the community. Amen? And the light should be bright, shining so bright. But here it is. Sometimes when people are in such a dark place, if the light shines, they don't even see it. So what do? You got to keep letting the light shine, that they might get a whisk, might get a spot where they see that small, bright, shining light. And you know what it is to them? It's hope. It's hope. Working on the new house over here, Dan comes up to me and says, look what I found. And it was a needle. There was a syringe. There it was. You know, it just, because it's the community. It didn't surprise me, but it's just the community. What could you imagine that Nehemiah found walking up and down the walls in the prior verses where he said, I got off my animal and I began to walk by myself. And he, you know, when you're walking by yourself and you're looking at something, what do you think you're doing? What do you think he's doing? He's talking to the Lord. In fact, probably the Lord is talking to him through his spirit. Looking at the wall. Not looking at the negativity, but looking at where it needs to go. That's a true visionary. Not where it's at, but where it's going. And he comes back with a plan. And he gathers the leaders and he says, listen, this is what we need to do. And they were behind it. They were behind it. And they got it done. Chapter 3 is all about family members, groups of people, clans, priests, workers, workmen, the ladies, a lot of women put their hand to the walls. And they got it done. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard, you can tell who the leader of this bunch is, Sanballat, because his name is mentioned first, and he's always mentioned in the parts of negativity. Always trying to put down what's being, trying to be lifted up. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious, was very indignant, and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before the brethren. And see, what he'll do is, Satan will, the dark side will always attack. It always seems like Satan always wants to do a straight frontal attack. If he can't get the frontal attack, he'll go to the side and begin to start talking to some people in the group. Begin to talk, so to start talking to other people, the brethren, as we read here, or the people in the church, to try to find somebody in there that he can wiggle into and speak and bring people down. And it goes on. I challenge you to read it. It goes on. But I need to stop there, because I need to back up a little bit to where we are as New Life Fellowship. For the last year and a half, I was able to take a break from being your pastor. I appreciated what God has given to me. That year and a half break was what I needed. I needed that break. God knew I needed that break. He brought a man in to sustain things and keep things moving and keep things going. And now I'm back, and we're going to begin to rebuild again. Not that things were torn down, but it's a lot of work here. There is a lot of work to be done. You know now that if you want to park here, you know, we own the property across the street now. Just to let you know, we own the property across the street. So you can park there. All you young guys can park there if you want. Leaves parking spaces for the older people and the families to have little ones. Someone asked me once, why is New Life doing all that stuff? You would think that it would be the big church that would do it. You'd think it would be the one that had the resources to do it. And my answer is this is always the same answer. It's number one is I didn't purpose to do any of this stuff. It was from the Lord. That's it. And if you are a follower of God and you know the Holy Spirit, when He speaks to you, when the Lord speaks to you, you know you do what He's called you to do. If you don't, then you're just bucking the Lord and you're going to come under, I believe, under God's discipline because He loves those whom He disciplines, right? God disciplines those whom He loves. We do this not for my sake. We don't do this because it was an idea that I had. We do this because this is what God has called us to do. And when I go back in the scriptures, I find that many times God would use a small clan to do something very big. And it's because, just like with Gideon, God would say, you have too many people. You have too many people. You just might take the glory for it. We cannot take the glory for anything in this church. Can I get a witness for that? I cannot take the glory for anything in this church. Amen? It all is from who? The Lord. Amen? We do not have enough finances to raise, to continue to do everything that we're doing without the hand of the Lord. But I'm also reminded and telling people that, listen, the one who provides has an endless supply of resources. There is one thing that I have been praying for many, many times, that, Lord, will you send some more workers in this to us? Because we're struggling sometimes with seasoned Christians. We need more seasoned Christians. But the Lord has continued to allow us to be where we are. I continue to pray for that because I think we need that. But in the place that we are right now, the task in front of us is an impossible task. We have a house that we have to finish. People ask me, and I will let you know, it will not open up October 1st, okay? I'm sorry it won't. We just got behind, and the mission teams that came up, many of those were not the mission teams that we were expecting, the construction workers, we had some. But it's okay. God knew that before we did, that it wasn't going to be done. So it will not be open on October 1st because that's actually just in a few weeks. And if you look in the house, it's not ready. But that's okay. Is that okay? Because during the summer, I did not know that we were going to purchase the building across the street. Was it my goal to go buy another building? No. I don't want to buy any more buildings unless the Lord puts it in front of us. He put that in front of us. You know, we only have 10 parking places in this church. Our parking lot really only has 10 parking spots in it. We have a little street, but only 10. If we were to grow, one of the biggest hindrances of growth is not enough parking. Now we have 30 more parking places across the street. Do I think this church will grow? I do think it will grow physically. I do. But why in the world did we buy a building across the street? Because God has intentions and God has motives and God has a plan for New Life Ministries and New Life Fellowship. Would you rather have something that is grown by a man or something that is grown by God? Is it more sustainable by a man or is that growth more sustainable by God? In the business world, we do it in the ways of the world. But in the church, We have some things that we have to do legally to keep things in right. But in general, we have to stay focused on what the Lord has called us to do. When you're in God's will, you are in the perfect place. Amen? Amen? The world is trying to figure it out. We already know what it is. Follow the will of the Lord. Be faithful in all that you do. Commit yourself to the Lord. Why did we get the building? There's a part of me that I'm like, I'm not totally 100% sure because I'm not sure what the building's going to be. There's a few ideas and a few thoughts. But I do know this, when the Lord puts it in front of you, you know that we've tried to get a lot of buildings in this community. And the prayer is always, Lord, if it's not the one, shut it down. Do you know that this building that we got here, we didn't go looking for it. They came to us. Now listen to me. They came to us. I heard you were looking for a building. Yeah, we haven't even looked yet. We'll come across the street. We want to sell ours. You know the Women's Life House? I did not go looking for that particular house. That house came through a call to us. Do you know the Women with Children's House? That one came from a letter from the city. It said, we thought you might be interested in purchasing this house. Do you know that building across the street for sale did not come because I made a phone call? But the phone call came to us. Do you understand God has His fingerprints all over this place? What more can we ask for than to be in the will of the Lord? There is one more thing that I do ask. Lord, if you've given us all these keys and all these buildings, and we know that you pay your bills, I'm asking that you would fill it up with broken people and hurting people that will come and turn that brokenness and lay that brokenness and then drugs and then alcohol and those broken lives and families and lay it at your feet. And this church would be filled with believers from the community. So there's a lot of work to be done. Amen? A lot of work to be done. It's okay to be tired in the Lord from time to time. It's okay. So what actually happened? A distressed people. A broken people. Who God had His eye on, who God loved, put it in the heart of a man to feel the brokenness. When he broke and he wept, and he was bold enough to stand before the king and ask. And then bold enough to go and do the work of the Lord and to accomplish what God has for him and his people. That they might not be a reproach and a broken people with a broken walls anymore. God has blessed this church in more ways than I even know. If you think there's not a place for you in this church, you're wrong. If you think that there's a place where you cannot serve in this church, you're wrong. Because we cannot do this alone. I cannot do this alone. We have to do it together. There's too many parts of the walls that are broken. I want you to take a look at a sore eye in this building that I see every Sunday. Look above and look at the ceiling for a minute, right above you. Just right above you. That is becoming a sore eye to me. This is what we call a house of the Lord, and we can't take care of it yet because we don't have the finances, we don't have the people willing to go up 35, 40 feet to work on that. But it's our responsibility to get it done somehow, in some way. There's a part of the wall that everyone here needs to be a part of. And to help us repair some things. Some of it is physically. Some of it is working on buildings. There's a lot of buildings that we got to take care of, and it takes a lot of work. There's families that are broken. There's things that are broken in some of our families and people, individuals that come here. We need more people. We need people to teach and people to mentor. And sometimes we look around and we go, look, we're not a large group. There was a time when we had the families of four. But every time we went and got a new ministry, and every time we pushed for a new ministry, we began to lose a family here and a family there and a family here. I will tell you this. Since this church started, and my boys were young, when they were young and I had to make the decisions for them, they were there helping, and they were there in church. I never let my kids be an excuse. Carl, I never let our kids be excused. We were dragging those three boys everywhere. Why I say that? Because it takes a family to do it. Not just a person here and a person there. I'm going to ask you that you pray. Where are you supposed to fit on the wall? But also I'm going to pray that because we have such a great vast of ministries and church and even one in Columbia City, that we pray that God would send a few seasoned Christians that would come in that would be a benefit to us and a benefit to this church and help with this community because we need it. Amen? Amen? I'll say it again. This is more like a hospital, a spiritual hospital. We are the innkeeper with the Good Samaritan. We are like the innkeeper. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else today. Why would I want to run from where God is working? As a Christian, that would be the worst thing you could do. We're talking about that tonight. But for now, I'm asking you to combine with one another, to draw to the Lord by serving together with Him. And the Scripture says if we draw nigh to God, the King James Version, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. I think God wants us to draw closer to Him. I think He has more to say and more to do. So let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to give you the opportunity. Whatever the Holy Spirit's convicted your heart about, whatever you want to pray about, that I give you that opportunity this morning to come and pray.